Sometimes I like to wait a few minutes, but I guess we'll just go ahead and go. So, Sunday morning, we started talking about songs of praise. And we tried to emphasize how these songs of praise can influence our own worship service, right? And how we can praise God better and better understand when we sing together. And that being the case, thinking about the Psalms and how we use a lot of the same language of the praise Psalms in our songs, and then sometimes the exact words of the praise Psalms, tonight just falls right into that category, doesn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Word for word. Word for word. We have this Psalm. Psalm 19. We'll be looking at tonight. And when we first got the schedule and Bruce and Philip and I were looking ahead at the Psalms that we would be teaching, and you see one like Psalm 19 jump out, you go, all right, great. Not that any of them are no fun, but some of them really jump out. And Psalm 19 is absolutely one of those. Revered among all commentators for the beauty of the poetry. The way that we can just take it straight into our own language and turn it directly into a song reveals a lot of the beauty of this psalm. This is pure poetry, right? Really, really beautiful. Really, really beautiful. And in addition to that, the thoughts of the psalmist, David, are very high and lofty. Just beautiful. It's pure, deep, beautiful poetry. A few things that I read that some authors said about it. C.S. Lewis said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." One of the greatest poems in the history of the world. Just in terms of the beauty of it, aside from the inspiration of it, just taking the beauty of it, he'll put it up against anything from Shakespeare to Wordsworth to Whitman or Robert Frost or whoever your favorite poet is. It'll go right up against it. Another author said that it is the result of great concentration, and this insight, when coupled with the metaphorical language, raises the psalmist to the status of a great poet who has stimulated the creative work of some of the guys I don't know, and then Beethoven. So I guess Beethoven wrote maybe a symphony with part of this as the chorus, perhaps. I'm not familiar with that particular work, but he says this particular psalm inspired Beethoven. Another author said this combines the most beautiful poetry with some of the most profound biblical theology. Some of the most profound biblical theology. And then one more. John Calvin said, "When a man from beholding and contemplating the heavens has been brought to acknowledge God, he will learn also to reflect upon and to admire his wisdom and power as displayed on the face of the earth, not only in general, but even in the most minute plants in nature." So John Calvin had some reflections on this particular psalm. Very beautiful psalm. We talked about most praise psalms having this sort of outline, right? Call to praise and those kinds of things. This one isn't like that, is it, really? It doesn't really fit the mold of some of the other praise psalms. So, I'm going to take that out. If we looked at... let me ask you this before I go on. How many people had a chance to read it before you came in? Was it worth your time? Absolutely. Absolutely. So when we sort of take away that other general outline, give me a very basic outline of this psalm. Verses 1, go ahead. Okay. Verses 1 through 6. Y'all agree? In praise of God's creation? Okay. What's the next section? Okay.
After that, it's thanksgiving for what God's given.
Okay. Thanksgiving for anything in particular? Okay. I had it down through verse 11 for that particular section. Verse 11 is sort of kind of an ending of that thought. I guess additional benefits of God's law. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So the sort of the praise of the law continues with there's great reward for us if we are servants and will follow that law. And then the rest of the psalm, verse 12 through 14. How would you sort of summarize that part of the psalm? I said prayer for forgiveness and help. Okay. So this is a very familiar psalm to most of us. And tell me about the progression of these thoughts. How are these thoughts related? Because they, when you're reading along, they're very different, right? We're reading along, and first of all, it may remind us of Psalm 8, right? Y'all remember Psalm 8? O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Skipping down to verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? So he begins with this praise of God and his creation. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then he begins to praise creation. That's pretty common, right? See that a lot in the Psalms. Praise of God and his creation. And then often the psalmist calling on the creation to praise God. Right? Let the rivers clap their hands and shout for joy, and so on and so forth. So, praise of God's creation. And then when you get to verse 7, is it kind of a, not a startling change, but it certainly shifts gears, and it's a big change of thought, right? So what's the relation between those two very different thoughts? Any ideas, any thoughts, comments on that? What's the relation? It almost seems like two different psalms.
You know, I'm going to say this before, but reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, it's a basic thing of faith.
Okay.
You've got to believe that God is.
Okay.
He framed this world by speaking into existence.
Yes.
And he's a rewarder of living for us in the city.
That's a great thought.
That's what faith is. And,
yeah.
You know, you kind of see it in some of these songs.
Yeah, I agree. this beautiful poetry. Sort of the deep meaning, I think, that David is really getting at here, maybe a little bit hidden in the way it jumps from this thought to the next, right? Not hidden like it's a very deep thought that he has here. And it may kind of confuse us when it's contrasted like this. And that may turn us away, or it may draw us in a little bit closer. Right? We all know the song Night with Evan Pinion. Night with Evan Pinion brooded o'er the vale. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrows, with tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. What's night with Evan Pinion?
Dark.
Okay. All right. Oh boy. Night with Evan Pinion. You got it.
Black
wing. There you go. Night with black wings brooded o'er the veil. So that language that we don't usually know, most people don't know what pinion is. We can kind of, the whole thing paints a picture for us. I mean, we can see the picture very clearly. Night with black wings brooded o'er the veil. Kind of draws you in and makes you think about it a little bit more. Right? Night with black wings. In addition, the word pinion means wings. I guess it's a noun, means wings. It can also be a verb, right? To pinion a bird means you clipped its wings. It can no longer fly. And so, if we dig a little bit deeper, we think, well, maybe the songwriter, the poet for that particular song, wanted us to have that image in our head as well. Christ is about to have his wings clipped to a certain extent, but just for a little while, right? So anyway, the language of that song is beautiful. It's also not confusing. I bet we've sung it for 30 years and never knew what it meant. And finally I went, what does that mean? I'm going to go look that up. I'll look it up. So, that's how you know. But with Psalm 19, we have this progression of thought. And I hope it draws us into deeper contemplation on this psalm. David says of this psalm, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Something David meditated on, right? Something David meditated on. So the relationship of this, let's say this a little bit different way. Verses 1 through 6 don't just praise God and His creation. What does it say? The heavens declare the glory of God. It's a proclamation. Paul uses very similar thoughts in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about God is revealed through nature. So not just praise of God's creation, but praise of God as He is revealed in creation. And then verses 7 through 10, thanksgiving and praise for God because of the perfectness of His law. But is God revealed in His law? The nature of God is absolutely revealed in His law. So thanksgiving for God's revelation in His law. And then those two thoughts building on top of each other lead us to this. Similar to Psalm 8, when I consider the works of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? David compares himself to God as revealed in creation and in his law, and finds himself wanting, and prays for forgiveness and help. So this thought progression is, while at first it kind of makes me go, whoa, that really threw me off there. It really kind of brings it all together. It really brings it all together. Once we look at it closely and try to really get at David's thoughts, then I think we see that this psalm is very unified, in what it says. So let's take a look at it. First of all, verses 1 through 6. The majesty of God is revealed in His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from that heat. So first we begin with this praise of God and His creation, but not just a simple praise of the creation. All right? It's not just a simple praise of creation. It's a praise of something specific about the creation, right? It declares something. It proclaims something. It utters speech. It reveals knowledge. Creation reveals knowledge. It speaks with its voice. And what does it reveal? What does it declare and proclaim? The glory of God. The glory of God in His handiwork. So we're not just praising God for the creation. We're recognizing that the creation says something to us. It proclaims something to us. And it's very, very similar to what we read in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is indicting paganism. Right? Paul is condemning paganism. We see a lot of the same kinds of language. And let's take a look at that just real quick. Because I think that read something from an author a few minutes ago that said this is beautiful poetry and also deep theology. Right? And this is what I think that particular writer means when he talks about deep theology. Let's start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Right? So Paul uses a lot of the same language What may be known about God can be seen very clearly in the things that He has created. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. That's what Paul says. I think that's what David's saying.
David's really saying no one cannot know.
That's right.
There's nobody who doesn't understand this.
Exactly. And that's the same thing that Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. He's understood by the things that are made. His eternal power and Godhead. So that everyone is without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God. They knew Him. He's revealed. He has revealed Himself not only to you and me, to us sitting in this room. He's revealed Himself to every living human that has ever been on the face of the earth. You get people all the time arguing with you, what about a guy who's, and he's got no way of ever hearing, you know? Well, this is one thing about that. First of all, to that guy that's talking to you, that hypothetical situation doesn't apply to him, so what's his point? But second of all, God has revealed Himself. David says it and Paul says it. So what can we know about God from His creation? When we look at the creation, what exactly does that reveal to us? It declares it. It proclaims it.
It exists, right? It's there.
Yeah.
First, right? I'm going to make two different columns here. And now things are getting ugly, but it is what it is.
Okay. So in creation, He exists. What else?
He's the supreme being.
Okay. All-powerful. Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay. It says verbatim, the glory of God is revealed.
Kind of a subset of that might be His wisdom.
Yeah.
Maybe you could steal the next point, His law and His word.
Okay.
That's kind of right along with what Bruce is saying.
Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
He's orderly and intentional.
Nice. Nice. What else? What else do we know about God? Just not thinking about what we know from His scriptures.
Sustained.
Sustained. Right? I love that word. We see that the world is orderly. We see that the world sustains us, right? We look at creation and we see that some higher being created this. Couldn't just happen, and everybody knows it. That's what David says and that's what Paul says, and God's speaking to us through them. Everybody knows it.
Until we get too smart.
Yeah, lots of things that we come up with trip us up. What else do we see? I think we see that God has an appreciation for beauty. I think that's what David saw. I can imagine him as a shepherd out at night and looking up at the stars, and that's what he's talking about. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Night after night, David's sleeping in the field with the sheep. He's looking up at the stars, and God is revealing knowledge to him. It's continuous. It's ongoing. The revelation of nature is continuous and ongoing. They keep on declaring. Night after night, day after day.
Have you ever wondered if David from the beginning of the Psalms after he became king.
Yes.
That he didn't leave as a shepherd boy.
You know, this is
wonderful.
Go. Remember the first class when I taught and I talked about Wordsworth when he said poetry is the result of a strong emotion reflected in tranquility. David may not have written this in the moment. David may have, when he was older as a king and couldn't get out at all, he may have reflected back on these nights in his meditations and contemplations and written these later when he had a little more time on his hands. Maybe. Or maybe he wrote them down right then. You know? Who knows? But this is a long, ongoing meditation for David. This isn't something that just... He meditated on this. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. So he's looking at the skies and he's reflecting on the nature of God as it is revealed in creation. A few other things I would list. All powerful. Glory, wisdom, perfect, orderly. He sustains us. Can you discern from the creation that God loves us? I would say yes. So not only is there a creator, there's a creator that cares about us. He loves beauty. Gave us a beautiful world to live in, although we've messed up a lot of it. Nevertheless, when we contemplate God's creation, I think that's what we see. And I think we also see a God that loves goodness, righteousness, from observing the orderliness of His world. I think we can begin to discern some of the nature of God. Could you say from looking at creation, we can understand that God loves righteousness. Is that pushing it? Is that pushing it a little too far?
The outcome of creation?
to the extent that the creation is a reflection of Him, then, you know, I'm trying to think about how to answer your question here. I'm trying to think, could we go so far as to say that it reveals or at least hints at His predictability?
Mm-hmm.
The sun goes through its circuit the same way every day.
Yeah.
I think we have to make maybe a few extra connections, but I could see us getting to righteousness from there.
Yeah. I think Paul makes that, I think Paul hints at that. Because what may be known about God, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, His eternal power, so that we're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So, it may be a little bit of a stretch to say that we can see that God is righteous, but we can see that God is good. I can at least leave it at that. From looking at the creation and not having any other revelation, I can see that God is good and that He likes goodness. That's pretty vague, but I think we can get to that point.
I think C.S. Lewis kind of comes in a little bit of what you're trying to say, and in his example from your Christianity, he said, you know, if you walked up to somebody and slapped them in the face, what would they say to that? Would they say that was a good thing or a bad thing? And then his next question is, well, how do you know?
Yeah.
You know, how can you answer that? Have you, you know, is that because you made that so?
Right.
Or is it because somebody else made it so? I think that's kind of maybe what you're getting at is, well, because God is a just and righteous God, He has established the way things are from the beginning. And
universal law.
Yeah, exactly. And since since none of us in this room were the ones who established those things, obviously it has to be somebody else.
I agree.
I think kind of what Bruce is saying, even in the animals, made by bees, gives them how seed and animals reproduce at the end of the time. You can see how they're there for the young, and it's all set up right. You know, but,
no, absolutely.
You know how that's all, how that all works.
I'm trying to envision this as us not being Christians and having the Bible and knowing what we know, and what can we know about God based on His creation? Another thing I read says, Paul's argument against paganism in Romans 1 assumes the clarity of the natural revelation of God's eternal power and divinity. Over and against paganism, secularism, and humanism, David maintains that God's revelation in nature is sufficient to lead man to seek God. Other people worship the creation, but we worship Jehovah who created it. So then moving on from there, any other thoughts about that? I bet it's good stuff.
Well, it just, when David talks about how, creation defers the Lord, when Paul says creation defers the Lord, if we think about it, in the David's time, he was an old time, he's kind of admitting what was going on the nature of Earth. And to some extent today, we're very different from that. If we live in our cardboard boxes, and we can choose not to go out into nature. Whereas that really wasn't an option for these guys.
Right.
So he's saying this should be obvious because you interact with it every day.
That's right.
And to some extent, we've lost that.
Yeah. There's no language where their voice is not heard. When I step outside my door, can I see the stars? I'd be able to if somebody shoot out all the street lights in my neighborhood. But I lived in my air-conditioned comfort, and I am two or three or four or five steps removed from that interaction with nature that they had on a daily basis. In contrast to that, there's a lot that we know about the perfection of the workings of the world that they didn't really know. I can watch Nova. That's kind of a joke. But you know what I'm saying. Did David understand the complicated workings of the solar system and the universe the way that we do? Not really. So in some ways we have a deeper, the more we learn about nature, the more we learn about the world and the way it operates, the more clearly we see God's invisible attributes. There's no language in which they are not heard. Yeah, but I think you're right. I wish I could see with David's eyes.
And I say that also knowing that they are still making a lot of discoveries, but we do not.
Yeah.
We still can't even grasp some extent. So it's either we choose to be out there and understand everything.
Still, it's out there.
Yeah.
It's obvious.
That's right.
But you need to be led to it.
Yeah.
And to be led,
right.
Follow.
Yeah.
It doesn't say it'll hurt us to the truth.
Yeah. That's true. Very true.
And all it takes for us to miss it is for us to say, nope.
Yeah. Let's move on to the next point. Thanksgiving and praise for God's law and also God's revelation in His law. We could almost sing along to this, couldn't we? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
There's no transition between section 1 and section 2. It just jumps right to it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Think about the way God, the further characteristics of God are revealed to us by His law. Here's the words that it uses. God's law, testimony, statutes, commandment, the fear of the Lord, and His judgments. Testimony, statutes, judgments. What are they? Here are their characteristics. They are perfect. They are sure, right, pure or radiant. Pure and radiant. Clean, true and righteous. God's testimonies, His commandments, and His judgments are perfect, pure, radiant, clean, and righteous. And what's the result? What result does that have on us? It revives the soul. It restores the soul. I think that King James says it converts the soul, but it revives the soul. It restores the soul. When you read God's Word, does it revive your soul? It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and it endures forever. The revelation of God through His law, I believe the psalmist is telling us, is greater than His revelation through creation. I think when you look at the strong language that David uses, perfect, right, pure, radiant, clean, righteous, in the results of it, I think that he's saying that God, as revealed through His law, is greater than what we see through nature. And in it, there is great reward for His servants. What are some things that we can know about God based on His law? What characteristics of God do we realize after studying His law?
This is up in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, where it talks about God's commandments are not grievous.
That's correct.
Every one of them are for our own good.
Yes. I was going to say perfect, but I like yours better. God is perfect. What else? All powerful. He has the right to tell us His law. And we don't get to argue with that. What else?
I don't know how you can phrase that, but
he's
not respect.
He has a
personality. He has
that.
There's more
to him than he does. Yeah. And then he. God is deep. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Complex, I guess.
Yeah, that might be a good word.
But I think we all know more of what you're saying than this simple word conveys. What else?
Verse 7 says he's refreshing even for the soul.
Yeah. That goes right along with what you said of not grievous. Can we say that from reading God's law that He loves us? Yeah. Comforting.
He's taking care of
it. Yeah. Like you said, all of his laws have a point. You know, the old idea, David is talking about the Pentateuch or the old law. The idea of that as being so heavy, David didn't feel that way, did he? Not at all. Not at all. God's law is perfect. What else do we know about God as revealed from His law? He is righteous. He is perfectly righteous. There's nothing bad in Him. He's just. And that's a lot of what I meant by righteousness, but that says it a little bit different, reveals a little bit more.
All the words that this uses through here to refer to His law could refer to Him.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Powerful, perfect, righteous, just. He loves us. Okay. Are these lists very similar? When we read this psalm and we see these two sort of disjointed thoughts, but then we start looking at this, as we contemplate God as revealed in His creation, and then we contemplate God as revealed in His law, we see the same God is revealed, and we see these same attributes. Maybe that's why David wrote this psalm. Maybe he was in the field as a shepherd meditating on the beauty of God's creation and what that speaks to him. What do I know about God? And then he contemplated God's law and he came to the same conclusions about what does this reveal about God. This is deep thought and meditation and contemplation on knowing God. Isn't that what Paul prays for? To know God more deeply. That's what David's doing. And I think these lists are very much the same. That God is all-powerful. That God is perfect. That God is glorious. That He's just. That He loves us. We can see that. He's orderly. We see that from the creation and from the law. God has revealed Himself to us in multiple ways. Through His law, I believe, is greater. And then the conclusion, David reflects on this, and he says, who can understand his errors? What man can understand his own faults? Cleanse me from secret faults, from secret sins. Keep back your servant also from willful sin, presumptuous sin. Let